We're going to be in Matthew 22 this morning. I've always hated this microphone. I feel like Garth Brooks when I put this thing on. And I do have friends in low places, but they're not here this morning. So, whatever. I'm going to kind of share my testimony this morning in a message I entitled, Three Things I Learned as a Teenager. And I was a teenager once. It's kind of hard for young people to think that old people were ever young, but we were young ones. I even brought a picture along as proof, if you can put that up there. That is me at, I think I'm 18 there. Obviously, I'm the pretty one on the motorcycle there. And I did have a lot of hair in those days. I wish I could have saved some of it for later years. But that motorcycle has an interesting history, too. The guy in the helmet, Greg Weigler, loaned it to me one day. And I took a young lady named Carolyn for a ride on it. And you know, when you're a teenager, you think you're indestructible. So we were going way too fast. And then I yelled back to Carolyn. I said, Carolyn, if you lean into me, we can go even faster. Because, you know, cut down on wind resistance. And I didn't know it at the time, but going faster really wasn't what she wanted to do. I think getting back alive was kind of her priority. So we did go faster, and we did make it back alive. But, you know, it traumatized her so much that to this day, she will not get on a motorcycle. So if anything was accomplished by my being young and reckless, it guaranteed that Carolyn would never die in a motorcycle accident. So, you know, things have changed a lot since I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, nobody had cell phones. We didn't know what texting was. If you wanted to call somebody, you had to go to a payphone, or you had to use your home phone, your landline, and that was only if one of your neighbors wasn't on the phone. Anybody remember party lines? Four families shared one phone line, so you'd get up there and you had to hope they didn't have a teenager on one of the families because you'd never get on there. So when we got a private line, that was a big step forward for us. You could actually get on the phone, nobody's on there. Another thing we didn't have computers in our home. We'd never heard of the internet. There was no Facebook, there was no Snapchat, there was no Instagram, none of those things. No Google. And if you watch TV, you didn't have 500 channels to choose from. You had three, five, and eight out of Cleveland, because all you had was an antenna. So the highlight of my TV watching was I'd watch Ed Sullivan's show on Sunday night, and we got to stay up late on Friday nights and watch Goulardi, this movie host, later replaced by Big Chuck and Houlihan, then Big Chuck and Little John. So when they added Channel 43, boy, we were in the big time now. Now we could watch Superhost on Saturday afternoons. So a lot of things have changed. Some things have changed for the better, some things for the worse. Another thing we didn't have school shootings. We didn't have people dying daily from opioid overdoses. We didn't have terrorist attacks. You know, you could leave your home unlocked and go away and nobody would bother you. So some things have changed for the better, some things have changed for the worse. You know, technology has changed, but I don't think people have changed that much. I think with our teenagers who are going through, same things I went through when I was a teenager. You know, you're going through learning about relationships and you're learning about falling in love and getting your heart broke and all these different things. But you know, your teenage years are definitely a time of learning. You're learning about life, you're learning about people, you're learning about relationships, you're learning about God. So I'm going to share my testimony this morning. It's probably not what you expect, but my spiritual journey started when I was age 12, so it's going to be in my teenage years where I actually learned things. First thing I had to learn in my spiritual journey was that there was something past this life. I didn't know that. I went to Park Avenue Baptist when I was like 4 and 5, and I really only, and it's now Mosaic Church. The only thing I can remember about my years there, I remembered me and a friend of mine found some dolls in the back of our Sunday school class, and there were some safety pins there, and we're poking these dolls with that safety pin. So we had a little Baptist voodoo going on back there. And the only other thing I can remember is we stood up to sing in Sunday school, and some wiseacre behind me pulled the chair away, so that when I sat down, I fell on the floor. I remember that act of humiliation, but I don't remember really anything about heaven or about hell or about eternal life, so I still had a lot to learn. Now, my parents divorced when I was 6, so that ended us going to church. So I really grew up not really knowing anything about God. I believed in God, but I just didn't know anything. So when I was 12 years old, One of my brothers and I were talking about the Vietnam War. And I made the statement that if I had to go to Vietnam, and they weren't sending 12-year-olds to Vietnam at that time, at least not on our side, but I said, if I went to Vietnam and I had my arm blown off or my leg blown off, I said, I think I'd just soon be dead and live maimed like that. And then my brother said this to me. He said, you know, I used to think that way, but I was talking to Mrs. Owen, who was one of our neighbors, and she said, when you're dead forever. And forever is an awful long time. Boy, that really got my attention. I had never really thought about anything past this life. So my brother ended up getting up, leaving the room. I sat there thinking about that for 2 or 3 hours. When you're dead forever. And I would picture myself laid in a grave, and I keep thinking, well, when do you get out of the grave? I said, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. And I'm thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. First you're born, then you're buried, in between, then you're married. What kind of plan is that? So it just didn't make sense to me. And I'll tell you where I was in my life right then. It was in Matthew 22. I think we put it up on the screen. Matthew 22, there's a group of religious people. They believed in God, but they didn't believe there was any resurrection. They didn't believe there was anything past this life, that any rewards and punishment were for this life only. Book of Acts also tells us they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe any kind of spirit beings. So they were just naturalists, that everything's in this life. If you pick it up there in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and then the third, and unto the seventh. Now already the story is sounding kind of fishy to me. Now under the Jewish law, if a man died and he had a widow, if he didn't have any children, then his brother, if he had a brother, should marry her. First child they would have, it would take the name of the dead brother, who would also inherit that. So supposedly the first brother died with no children, so his brother marries her, he dies with no children. A third brother marries her, he dies with no children. And I'm thinking, this couldn't be real. By the time you had 3 dead brothers, nobody's going to marry this chick. So I'm thinking, this is probably made up or exaggerated. But their question is about the resurrection. They said, all 7 brothers married her. Well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Now, you got to keep in mind, they don't believe there is any resurrection, so they're just trying to make Jesus look foolish. But if you look at Jesus' answer, in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what was he saying? He's saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their bodies may have died, but they're still alive somewhere with God. So this is kind of passages in school to 1 Corinthians 15. Now luckily, when I wanted to start finding out if there was anything past this life, I did go to the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And Paul, first thing he's going to do, because there's people at the church at Corinth saying there's no resurrection. So what Paul first has to do is he says, I'm going to go back and review the gospel for you. Starting in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. Here's the 3 points to the gospel. Number 1, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Point 2, and that he was buried. And point 3, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you don't have any gospel. So you got to have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Then he goes on down in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. We are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. said, if we don't have a resurrection as part of the gospel, said, you know what, our preaching's worthless, our preaching's vain, you believed in vain, you're still in your sins, and the people that have died believing in Christ are never going to be resurrected. So Paul kind of has to straighten out their theology here, and that's what I needed. I just needed something to convince me that there was something past this life. And so reading the Bible, I got my doctrine straightened out, and so I started to realize, you know what, there's a heaven, and there's a hell, and there's a resurrection. Now, I didn't know how to get to heaven, but at least now I was on the right track. So sometime in my early teenage years, I learned that first lesson that there was something past this life. Second thing, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second thing, I had to learn that Jesus was real and not a myth. Now, like a lot of you, my parents started me off in life by lying to me. What was Christmas about when you were growing up? Santa Claus. So supposedly Santa Claus on Christmas Eve travels all over the world, and he brings toys to all the good boys and girls. And, you know, when you're 4 or 5, you're not thinking, you know, the logistics of this are just impossible. You just don't think that way when you're that young. And so you're thinking, well, how does one guy, especially a guy with a weight problem, get all around the world with these magic reindeer? And you don't think, well, how's he get down the chimney if he's so fat? Oh, he shrinks himself, and now the story is just getting more ridiculous. Well, what about if there's a fire in the fireplace? Does that fire red suit fireproof? Does he carry a fire extinguisher? What if they don't have a chimney? Does he carry burglar tools and break in? You know, so you're not thinking this. You're just thinking, my parents told me this is true, so it must be true. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about where in the world did the idea of Santa Claus come from? And you can go back and say, well, it came from this legend, this legend. I think sometimes comedians come across the truth. And if you could show that clip, Dave. So if you rearrange Santa, you got Satan. So he had to come up with something to get the emphasis off of Jesus. So by the time I was in first grade, I realized that Santa Claus was a myth and that my parents had scammed me. So, but then, you know what? Then they changed their story. Now what's Christmas about? Well, it's about the Son of God being born over in a manger, or in a stable over in Bethlehem. And you know what? Growing up, I was thinking, you know what? This is just another story. And so even though I was reading the Bible, I was never convinced Jesus really ever lived. Now, I was 15 now when I'm getting ready to learn my second lesson. So I come to senior high school. I'm a sophomore at senior high school. And we get to school, and there is a funeral hearse parked out front with a casket in the back. Now, senior high was a rough school. We were the only school that had an obituary column in our school newspaper. So it was a rough school, but seeing a casket out front, really, that kind of shook. So we walked over there, me and my buddies, and we find out they're advertising a haunted trail over here at Madison South. So we decided to go. So we find out this Fellowship Baptist Church over here is going to take a busload of people over, so we get a ride up there. So on the way over, I'm kind of looking around, see if there's any available young ladies on board. Don't ever waste an opportunity to meet girls. So I kind of pick one out, and I come up with a plan. I thought, all right, when we get out on the trail, I'm going to stay right beside her. I found out her name's Inez. So I'm staying right beside her. I said, when one of these ghouls or goblins jumps out, I'm going to grab her hand and pull her off the trail. And then when we get back on the trail, if she doesn't let go of my hand, I got a new girlfriend. And you know what? It worked perfectly, just like I planned it. So we go inside, and then they get in there, and there's a casket with a guy in there, a body in there. And so we're just sitting there. And I find out later Inez lied to me about her age. She was a little younger than she claimed to be. But that's all right. All we did was hold hands. So, but later, at the end of that, on the way home, they said that they're having another activity at the roller skating rink in 2 weeks. So I asked Inez if she's going. She is, so I'm going. So we get there, and before they let us go out and skate, though, they make us sit and listen to a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the guy goes, if you're not sure if you're saved, and if you would die tonight, you don't know if you would go to heaven, you need to come and talk to me. So he had my attention. Here's somebody now who can tell me how to get to heaven. So I went out and skated around with Inez for a while, and then I keep looking over there, hoping the guy would be free for me to talk to him, but he was always with somebody. And looking back, so I never did get to talk to him that night, and looking back, I know why God didn't let me go in and talk to him. He could have probably got me to say a prayer, but you know what? I would have been praying and asking somebody to save me that I wasn't sure ever lived. You can't believe in an imaginary savior. So later that my sophomore year, I'm sitting in history class, and the teacher, Richard Beale, who later became left teaching to become a pastor, he asked the question, what is the difference between what the Jews believe and what Christians believe? I didn't know. A friend of mine who worked at a Jewish summer camp in West Virginia told me they didn't believe he died on the cross. So I gave that as the answer. Wrong. So later, a guy named Alan Bowman gave the right answer. He said, the Jews don't believe in the New Testament. I thought, oh, I didn't know that. But what the teacher said next pretty much changed the course of my life. He said, the Jews don't deny that Jesus lived. They just don't believe he was the Messiah. And what changed my life there was the fact that they didn't deny that Jesus lived. And I remember how shocked I was sitting there. It was the first time in my 15 years I saw Jesus Christ as real and not a myth, not a fable. If you look there at 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. It said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what I thought Christianity was. It was just a fable because I didn't think Jesus ever lived. Now I'm looking at the Bible a whole different way because now I believe Jesus Christ really lived. He's really the Son of God. I'm still not saved, but you know what? I've learned the second lesson God had for me is that I had to believe that Jesus was real. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to come in faith. So now I believe Jesus is real. I believe there's a heaven and a hell, but I'm still not saved. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. So the third thing I had to learn, and it's going to come several years later, is that salvation is a gift from God when you trust his Son as your Savior. So I'm making progress in my spiritual journey, but I'm still not there yet. So at age 19, I'm living in Columbus, and a friend of mine and I have a townhouse apartment together, but I was in Mansfield for the weekend, and I was invited to go to a revival meeting. So this revival meeting was going to be out at the fairgrounds at Fairhaven Hall, and I'd been out there numerous times for rock concerts. I'd never been there for a revival. I knew it was something religious, but I didn't know exactly what it was. So we're driving out there, and I remember thinking on the way out there, I wonder what we're missing on TV tonight. Just shows you how spiritually minded I was. So we get out there, get into Fairhaven Hall, and there's got to be at least 1,000 people there, maybe more. So we find some seats, and we're looking around. My friend Mike points out somebody in the choir. Well, there's Jack Carr, our old math teacher from Simpson. So Jack will later, that's Marilyn's husband and Ellen's father. He was once our chairman of a board, and he was choir director and a Sunday school teacher. So I didn't get to talk to him that night, but when the program started, we started singing, and now there's a guy up on the stage playing an accordion. So that's thinking, oh, what is this, like a polka thing, you know? And so we finished the singing, then he comes out and starts preaching, and he starts preaching from the book of Revelation, which I don't think I'd ever read, and he's preaching about the Antichrist and the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord. And he asked the same thing. He said, now, if you were to die tonight and you don't know if you would go to heaven or not, you need to come forward. Now, if you would have asked me while I was still sitting in my seat, how do you get to heaven? I would have come up with a lot of the same answers you'll find from people on the street. First thing I think was, well, you have to live a good life. You ever hear that? Well, if you just live a good life. You have songs like Last Kiss, where a guy and his girlfriend are in an accident. He says, she's going to heaven. Anybody know the next line? so I've got to be good. See, that's what people think. They just think you got to live a good life. Well, that's going to be a problem for me because I didn't live a very good life, so can't go that route. Another thing people think is you have to go to church. Well, I didn't go to church. I hadn't gone to church since I was six for the most part. I wasn't even one of these Holly Lily Christians that went at Christmas and Easter. You know, I went maybe Christmas Eve once in a great while. So that's not a good way. Well, then they say, well, you have to pray. Well, I didn't pray. Once in a while, I might pray when I'm in trouble or something, but I didn't have a prayer life, so I couldn't go that way. Another one is, you have to do good things for people. Okay, well, I was pretty selfish. I didn't do good things for people. Or the last one, you have to keep God's commandments. You know, don't lie, don't steal, love your neighbor's wife. Don't love your neighbor's wife, I mean. Love your neighbor, but don't love your neighbor's wife. So I guess the first thing I should have done was learn the commandments, and then I would have done better. So when I go forward, I'm going to find out salvation wasn't anything that I thought it was. You're going to convince me that salvation is just a gift from God and that we don't have to live up to a certain standard. We don't have to. And I started to realize, well, if you look at Ephesians 2, look at verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace, grace means God giving to us something we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's the next part say? It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So nobody's going to be in heaven bragging about how hard they worked to get there or how much they deserve to get there. So when you start thinking, if it's by grace and it's a gift, and then I start comparing my life to Jesus Christ's life, I say, well, I first thought you have to live a good life. Well, I didn't. But you know what? He lived a perfect life. You say, well, you have to go to church. Well, I didn't. But he went to synagogue every week, and he went to the temple for the feast. So he was keeping what I should have. Says you have to pray. Well, I didn't pray very much, but Jesus prayed. He would get up before dawn in the morning and go out and pray. And then the night before he chose the 12 apostles, you know what? He spent the whole night praying. So his prayer life was much better than mine. Or you have to do good things. Well, I didn't do very many good things, but you know what? He healed the sick. He fed the 5,000. He gave eyesight to the blind. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. Or you have to keep God's commandments. And you know what? Jesus kept God's commandments perfectly without breaking them one time. So what I started to realize, you know what? Instead of trusting in me, it'd be better to trust in him. And it's really just a transfer of your faith from yourself to what God is offering to you through his son. So and you kind of think about it, there's really only two religions in the world. There's a lot of different names, but there's really only two. There's a man-based religion, and there's a God-based religion. So when you place the emphasis on man, well, if you live up to this standard, you keep God's commandments, well, that isn't going to work because we'll always come short of God's standards. So you place your faith in a God-based religion where God has already done the work for us. All we have to do is receive it. So I went forward when they gave the invitation, and now I sat down with a man named, his last name was Brockler, and he started going through the scripture showing me, you know what, it isn't about me at all. It's all about accepting what God has done for me on the cross. And when I started to see that, you know, it took all the emphasis off me and put it on Christ. And I realized, you know what, salvation is just a gift from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he told me I needed to pray, ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I think he was expecting me to pray out loud, but I just prayed. I figured this was between me and God. This guy didn't need to hear everything I'm going to confess. So I prayed and asked God to save me, and you know what? He did. And then when I left there that night, you know what? I felt like a weight had just been lifted off my shoulders. And I had a weight taken off my shoulders. It was the weight of sin I'd been carrying for 19 years. Jesus took that sin away from me and gave me his righteousness so I can stand before God someday. I'd like to have the praise band come back up. I want to close with an illustration that I'd heard. He compared salvation to drowning. He said he was trained as a lifeguard, and they told him, if you see somebody drowning, and you go out and you try to, and they're splashing around, and they're in a panic, and, you know, their arms are flailing, said, just leave them alone. He said, because they will drown themselves, and they'll take you with them. He said, what you should do is when they realize it's hopeless, and they can't save themselves, that's when you can go in and save them. And that's what we need to do with God. We need to realize we can't save ourselves. We're not worthy of salvation. And so we just have to have God give it to us as a free gift when we trust His Son. So we're going to have an invitation this morning. If you're where I was spiritually, maybe you're not sure there's a heaven or a hell, or maybe you're not sure Jesus was real, or if you're still trying to earn your salvation or get salvation as a reward, we'll have an invitation this morning. Somebody will sit down here with the Bible with you and show you how you can be saved.